Well, amen. As the children are going to We Worship, just want to invite you that we come to our prayer time. This altar is open. We invite you to come and to join us in praying. I know there are many prayer requests that every week we don't mention openly and think about. We've had a lot of people sick with different viruses and flus and those kind of things, but we do want to continue to pray for the Banks family and the passing of Ms. Brenda Banks, but also the Connolly family and the passing of Trent Connolly. But Ms. Becky Center, we want to continue to pray for her. Ms. Aldine Crane, several of you probably noticed she's not here. She's trying to recover and get strong enough to be able to be back with us. So if you would just continue to pray for Ms. Aldine. We have a number of others I know that we need to be mentioned, but just the Lord knows as we come and we lift up those prayers and the Lord begins to reveal to us even those we've forgotten as we stand here to ask for you to pray. But if you would just come and join me and let's join together in prayer. I also want to just pray for our church and just the Lord's blessing. But I don't take that lightly for granted. It's not because of what we do or what we're doing other than just trying to be obedient to the Lord. But that his will and his hand would continue to stay upon our church to place a hedge of protection. But also as we see opportunities for growth, we see opportunities there for spiritual growth, even more so than numerical growth, that we will be plugging into Bible studies, we'll be a part of discipleship, and that we will seek to grow personally and together corporately as the body of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We come to you today thanking you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, Lord, and that we can come to you at all times, Lord, and call upon you, Lord, because of who you are as Lord of lords and King of kings, Lord, the Prince of Peace, Lord, the great comforter, Lord, the great physician. Lord, we come to you today thanking you, Lord, for our salvation, for those of us that have placed our faith and trust in you. And Lord, we pray for those that are here today and do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that today is the day of salvation. Lord, today they would turn from this world and from sin and self and turn to you and trust you and call upon you, Lord, for salvation. And Lord, that you would be glorified in and through the lives of your people here. Lord, as we are here worshiping you, Lord, that we would worship you here in spirit and truth as we gather corporately together as the body of Christ. But Lord, as we leave here, Lord, that we would be the body of Christ on mission, being fulfilled, being faithful to fulfill the commandments that you've given us to go into the world and proclaim the message of the gospel to each and every person, Lord, that they might have an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. Lord, there is no hope, there is no salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. As we come today, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we study your word today, Lord, you'll speak into each of our hearts. Lord, the Spirit of God will be working and active in our lives. Lord, we know the word does not return void, but we pray now, Lord, for a supernatural movement, Lord, of your Spirit, Lord, to move upon your people, Lord, to convict us of, Lord, our sin, Lord, to convict us, Lord, of our unfaithfulness to you, Lord, to challenge us and to, Lord, turn to you and to lean upon you and trust you in all things at all times. Lord, to give us a hunger and a great desire, Lord, for your word, to know your word, Lord, and to live your word as well. Not that we would be pharisaical by knowledge, but, Lord, we would be those who are living hands and feet of Christ, Lord, by proclaiming the message and living it each and every day in our lives. Lord, I pray for the families of this body. I pray, Lord, for the Banks family, Lord, that you would be with the Banks family, Lord, to continue to comfort them. Lord, just pray now for the Connolly family, Lord, from the community, Lord, that so many know this young man or knew this young man and know the family members. Lord, that you would just share your love and your grace upon these precious families, Lord, as they're going through a time of great sorrow, that we would sorrow with them. And, Lord, we would love them and share our Christian love and sympathy with them, Lord, and we would be there with them to listen as they share of those experiences and those times, Lord, with those loved ones. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, for Miss Becky and for Miss Aldine that you just be with them, Lord, to continue to help them recover and, Lord, to get strong. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, for Brittany, Lord, that we prayed for last week, Brittany Taylor. Lord, thank you that they drew more fluid, but just thank you, Lord, they think now they can control things with medicine. And, Lord, we thank you for doctors and nurses and the gifts and abilities you've given them understanding of the body. But you are the great physician, and you are the healer, and we call upon you and ask you to do what only you can do, Lord, according to your perfect and holy will. Lord, we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. For those of you that are coming in, maybe as we're in this series of the discipleship wheel and talking about discipleship, a lot of you are not familiar with what the discipleship wheel is. But if you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 18, I'll kind of begin to hopefully catch you up a little bit. I really can't even remember exactly who developed this as far as seeing that cycle and that pattern there, but you know, we've started and looked at the life of those who do not know the Lord that are spiritually dead. We have looked at those that have recently come to faith that are what are called babes or infants in Christ. And as you look at those, and we're there today as we're in our study in Acts, really kind of looking at not necessarily an absolutely brand new believer, but one that has been walking for a while and beginning to learn some of the Word, beginning to maybe even try to share some things about the Word and trying to learn to love the Lord and to follow Him faithfully. And still an infant in Christ, still having to be taught, still having to be encouraged and strengthened, and quite often actually rebuked and confronted too in the love of Christ and speaking the truth in love. I'll be quite honest with you, in many churches, that's what you see is a lot of babes in Christ. What we pray for and desire, and what the Lord would greatly desire, is to see more maturing and mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be quite honest with you, it's because it only happens because of discipleship. And so what we're talking to you about today is that when you have maybe led someone to the Lord, or you encounter someone who is an infant or a babe in Christ, and not that we have arrived or anything, but that we may know a little bit more than them, not only of the Word of God, maybe we've been a follower of Christ a little longer, but that we can then live and share with them the things of Christ on a daily basis. Because you see, the thing that's hard about discipleship, and why so many are not properly discipled, and so many churches fail, even though they may be sharing the gospel, and many are coming to faith, but they fail to reproduce those who share the gospel and see others come to faith through discipleship, is because it takes time, it takes commitment, it takes the willingness to put yourself out there and just be transparent and model before them. It takes the situation too, where you can actually be hurt. You know, more or less just seeing people that you learn to grow and love and care for, see them make some unwise choices sometimes. But man, I want to tell you something. Just watching and seeing people excited for the Lord, excited and having a hunger for the Word and desiring to grow and just seeking that daily is so encouraging. And I tell you, as you go through it, I tell people all the time, outside of your own personal salvation and maybe your marital experience there of finding your mate and being married, or your children being born, is seeing someone born again through sharing the message of the gospel. But the other part of that is tying together that you then have a responsibility to that individual, to the best of your ability, to engage them and become a part of their life and let them become a part of your life, to proclaim the truth not only with your words and not only with your teaching, but with your life lived before them. Because, folks, most people won't remember this message in a couple of weeks. You know, sadly, your children may not remember some of the Sunday school lessons that they were taught 10, 15, 20 years ago. But what they will remember is the individuals that were there teaching, and their love for them, and how they poured into them, and they were patient with them, and they were kind to them, and they took time with them. And hopefully that they begin to learn those things too, not just to gain knowledge, but then to start living it out in practical application as well. And if I can share with you, most people in Southern Baptist churches today overall are mostly pretty knowledgeable of the Word, but not necessarily in how to then apply that Word and then live it out. So that's why I tell you that there are a lot of infants within churches, including our own. And you know what? I was just in a nursery earlier and saw Miss Nellie back there and got a chance to hold her. And you know, I was talking about sometimes, you know, with men, they're like, man, when they get older, I'm good with them. But I'm just not good with babies. But you know, you have to be willing to humble yourself to remember somebody took care of you when you were a baby. People loved on you and poured into you in your life, not only from the time you were a young adult, but from the time you were a baby. that people have nurtured you, nourished you, poured into you, and you have that responsibility and that opportunity to do that as well. You know, as Brandon was asking for help there for Children's Church and those that can help, I mean, maybe you're not as good with the babies, maybe not quite as good with the ones that are toddlers. Maybe as they get a little bit older and they almost look you eye to eye, maybe you do a little better with them. But there's that opportunity there to pour into someone somewhere. And I do want to tell you with discipleship that in a setting where there's a large group of people or where it's mixed company, where there are men and women, that's fine. Men, I want to encourage you, you need to find men or younger men to be pouring into. Ladies, you need to find ladies or younger ladies to be pouring into as well. Just to take away any chance, just like Joseph, to flee from any possibility of any kind of accusations of someone trying to accuse people of wrongdoing when you're just trying to love them in Christ and teach them about the Lord. But let's begin in our story. Paul, in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, had been in Athens. He had been at what was called Mars Hill. He had confronted those philosophers. He had shared the gospel. Some had come to faith. The Lord told him to leave and to go to Corinth. Corinth was a very important city. Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus, some of the areas where he ministered to and had planted churches there, were important areas for trade, for travel. But Corinth was known. If you read over in Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 18, that was written there in Corinth, and it's really describing the people that are there, and it gives you a good understanding that there was a lot of different philosophies, different religious teachings. There were all kinds of wickedness and those kind of things going on and taking place in this city. You know, when the Lord calls him, Paul was obedient to get up and to go, and he went alone. And so as we look at that, the Lord thankfully brings people into our lives to come alongside us, that even as we're maybe ministering to them and discipling them, they're encouraging us and helping us to grow ourselves, challenging us in our own walk. You can't disciple someone and teach them, and whether it's teaching them of the word or teaching them the application of God's word, without the fact that you are in the word yourself each and every day, and that you are growing and applying that word to your life. And so we're all learners. No one here this side of heaven should ever come to the conclusion that I know it all, I've arrived, I don't need to study the word anymore, I know everything about it, everything about God. There's so much more about God that we will never know this side of heaven, and John makes that clear in the book of John. So we're just grasping and trying to seek everything we can, should have a great hunger for that. You know, and so as we see what's beginning to unfold is the Lord begins to bring people into Paul's life. He already has. He's bringing new people into his life in a new city that will continue to be a part of his life and ministry, and yet he has an opportunity to help encourage and strengthen as well. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And so as the chapter begins to unfold, we see that he providentially was brought into contact with some Jews, Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently come from Rome, who through the diaspora, the spreading caused by persecution there in Rome, they had fled and had come to Corinth. And so, you know, when I think about how we are often brought into contact with people that we don't know, and, you know, it's amazingly encouraging when you walk in somewhere and you meet someone, you begin to talk and have a conversation, and within just a short time period, you find out they're your brother or sister in Christ, and how it just seems like there's a deeper bond that begins to take place between you there in your conversation, and a sense of safety and security, and thinking that, you know, we are both followers of God. We're united with that bond through Jesus Christ. And so Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, and of all things, they are tent makers. Now, Paul was a rabbi and taught there and taught a lot of the Old Testament of the Torah and the law. And as he taught those things, the rabbis were taught a trade from the time they were young boys. As a matter of fact, there was a teaching among the rabbis that for a Jewish man, if he loved his child, his son, he would teach them a trade so that it didn't matter if they were tent makers or what they did or whether they're going to be a rabbi or not. And if he did not teach him, that he basically forced him or caused him to steal because he didn't love him. And that's how serious they were about it. But rabbis didn't charge their students because they worked and provided for their own income. Now, you know, we look at today, a lot of times we think about, well, a lot of teachers want to be compensated for what they do. But when you look at where Paul was at in Corinth, there were a lot of them who proclaimed to be leaders and followers of different religions that were basically hucksters who were trying to somehow find a way to take money and possessions from people. And so Paul was setting himself apart in that he began to work with his hands, and he worked alongside Priscilla and Aquila to provide for his own means and not to ask anyone for anything. And, you know, with that, they can't come in and say that he took advantage of them in some way, or that, you know, he was lazy, or that he brought shame to the name of the Lord. And so Paul worked. But, you know, the thing about making tents is they didn't have sewing machines back then. Everything was done by hand. And so as they sat there day by day, and if you know anything about leather works, you get some pretty strong hands, and you learn to use some other instruments too to help you too, because of the difficulty of punching that needle through to try to make those tents. And so when you're working together, you generally have some time to talk anyway. And the other thing is, they were sitting there. There wasn't a lot of distractions, things going on, because they were doing their daily work. And so they were talking about the things for the tent and tent making and those things. But don't you think that as they were there together too, Paul had every opportunity as a teacher of the word, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to talk to them about the fact that maybe they were new believers, and the fact that he began to question them about, what do you understand about the Lord, and tell me what you've learned, and tell me, you know, what this means, and all these things, and begin to teach them and just sit with them, much like Jesus did his own disciples. And folks, if you want to really learn how to be a disciple maker or to be a disciple, study the Gospels and read about how Jesus took his disciples, his apostles, aside there, and he taught them. And he would do so in a group of about 12 there, but he would also break it down to about 3 or 4, and how, you know, he would tell them, now go back and teach the others, and, you know, how we can learn to do that. There's a classic book on discipleship by Robert Coleman. It's called The Master's Plan of Discipleship. It's another resource you can go to help you. But Paul was emulating what the Lord had done, and what we need to follow as well, is that we need to gather together in small groups, we need to gather together in large groups, and we need to begin to not only talk about the Lord and the things of the Lord and the kingdom of God, but we need to then encourage one another to follow that teaching and hold one another accountable in a sense. It's not that we're to be someone's Holy Spirit. It's not that we're to look at them and say, you know, you're not holy enough and those things, but to encourage them to obey and to follow the word of God. You know, when we're talking to someone to speak the truth in love, and we have to rebuke them or confront them, it's not about our personal opinion of how we should live. It's about what God's word says and describes that. Because you see, none of us are perfect. And he told us in one place, Jesus, to get the log out of our own eye. And so we have to be very careful. But sometimes people use these excuses to say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You can't do it if you're not in the word and you're not growing. You can't do it if you're disobedient. But you can if you're willing to follow God and be obedient to him. And so Paul begins to set that example of that provision as one who is a teacher, but also preparing and discipling them as and bringing them along. You know, part of the thing is, bring them with you. Let them be a part of your life. You know, as they were working, don't you think that they went with him maybe to the synagogue, or that they saw him in the marketplace, as someone confronted them about buying a tent, and Paul began to talk to them about their needs for a tent. But then he'd say, well, let me talk to you about something more important. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. and how they watched as Paul began to share, and that evangelism was taking place. And so maybe they even knew a lot of the word, but they didn't know how to share that with someone to point them to Christ. And that's a part of discipleship, learning how to share your testimony, learning how to share your faith, you know, as well as being able to teach or being able to serve and to help. There's many ways that you can grow in that relationship with the Lord and through discipleship. And so it says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath or every Saturday and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. But now things change in verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what happened here was this. When Silas and Timothy came, they came bringing an offering from the church where they had been serving there, that they told them they're going to see Paul and they're going to be with Paul. And so they sent a love offering to Paul. And through that, Paul didn't have to work every day. He then had more time to be able to devote daily to teaching these new converts, those who come to faith through in the synagogue, the Jews and the Greeks who were proselytes, who were seeking God or following God. And so Paul began to not only teach and work with Priscilla and Aquila, but him and Silas and Timothy, who he had already been discipling and working with and had left to work and serve in leading churches, they all joined together with these new disciples. You see the multiplication process beginning to take place. Paul was sent alone, and the Lord added Priscilla and Aquila, so there's three of them, and then he brings Silas and Timothy, so there's five of them, besides all those that we don't even read about and know about that come to faith that they're now discipling. The best way to encourage someone in discipleship and growing in that relationship with the Lord is to take that old adage that someone once said, I'm just one beggar begging for a crumb, and I pass that crumb on. When I've got extra, I pass that on to someone else who's begging, needing too. Is that the knowledge that we have, the understanding we have, we begin to find someone to pour that into. A disciple maker should also be mentored and be a disciple himself or herself at all times. Like I said, you've got to be consistently and constantly learning and growing and being challenged in your faith, and you're going to be tested along the way. And let me just tell you this, as when you're very new to the faith, one of the first things you find is old Satan tries to come back in and deceive you. He's like, listen, God ain't going to watch over you. He'll fail you. He doesn't care about you. The first time that you mess up and you sin against God or somebody, you say something, you do something, it's like, bam. He says, see there? I told you couldn't do it. And people give up and they quit. And they miss the blessings of God. But that's where someone helping disciple you that is more mature in the faith can say, listen, that's a natural part of being a follower of Christ. We're not perfect yet. We're working through that sanctification. We will be perfect when we're with the Lord. But we will fail, we will stumble, we will fall, because that old fleshly nature that came first, that sin through Adam that entered into us, is still there available to tap into if that's what you choose. And so to be able to encourage and disciple one another. And so Paul and Timothy and Silas and Priscilla and Aquila are doing that. Well, let me just say this, is when ministry's taking place and lives are being changed, you can count on opposition coming. But you see, there's a couple ways to look at opposition. Some people look at opposition saying, well, the Lord's already closed the door here, and this time we need to move on, do something different, or we need to quit this, or we become afraid. You know, in Berea and Thessalonica, the Jews had reacted so strongly to Paul that the Lord had made it clear to him it's time to go. There'll be others here that'll continue to work. He'd even left Timothy and Silas and others at different places there along the way saying, I've got to go, but you stay behind. Now think about that. They're saying, wait a minute, everybody knows that we're with you and the heat's on you. So now you're leaving. You're going to leave us behind. You know, I want to go with you. But you know, the thing about it, they're now being tested too. And this is an opportunity for growth. You see, we look at testing and trials sometimes is that, well, maybe we've sinned against God and done something wrong. When you read in the book of Job, you see that that's not true. We're allowed to go through those things. The New Testament makes it very clear that we go through these fiery trials. It's so that we can grow in our dependence and our faith, our belief, and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not there because God's abandoned us or he doesn't love us. He absolutely loves you. He died for you. But it's the fact that we grow stronger every opportunity like that we're tested. And let me just say this too. When Paul left them behind, guess what? When Paul's there, they can constantly run to him and say, Paul, I don't know what to do. What do I do here? Tell me the answer. But when Paul's gone and they didn't have cell phones and they didn't have email, it's like, Lord, tell me what to do. Because you see, we don't turn to men as our primary source of authority. We don't turn to men as our primary teacher. They are there to supplement and to help in what God is doing, in the fact that our primary source is God's Word. And our primary teacher is God's Spirit. And so with that, he gave them opportunity to grow, and God gave them those opportunities to grow. But now this Jewish opposition is going to begin to arise and start up again here in Corinth. And we read in verse 6, it says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So there's opposition takes place there in the synagogue. And Paul does two things that he knows very clearly that they will understand from the Old Testament. The shaking of the garments. And that is shaking it off and basically saying, I wash my hands is what we'd say today. But basically he's saying, you have heard and you have failed to believe. And it's basically God's going to bring his judgment upon you because you have rejected him. The other thing is he says, let your blood be on your head. I am clean. And that refers back to Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33, where you see the picture there of the watchmen on the wall, those that were providing security for the people by watching for the enemy. As the people went out each day from the city and the gates were open, and they watched for those enemies coming that would harm them and try to destroy the city. And they had horns, and they would blow a horn and warn them when they saw the enemy. And the teaching was, if they were faithful to stay faithful to their duties and blow the horn and warn the people of the impending danger, and the people heard and were saved, the Lord blessed them. But if they people heard and they refused to come, that they were clean, there was no blood on their head, but their hands were clean. But if they failed to blow the horn, their blood was on their head. In other words, you're responsible for their death. And so, you know, when you look at that Old Testament-wise, you can say, well, that was just for the city. And let me just tell you how it compares and what it tells us to about in the New Testament. Jesus said, go and proclaim the message of the gospel, preaching and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so with that, we have that same calling to stand guard, to proclaim to the message that the enemy is at hand. But repent, for the kingdom of God has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for you. You can be saved. You can be within the boundary and the sanctuary of the arms of God, under his protection. And so here Paul is confronted with this, and you know, the first thing you think, well, okay, he's going to bail again. And it probably crossed Paul's mind somewhere about verse 6 when they were opposing him, and he says this. But notice what happened. He left the synagogue and he goes right next door to a man named Justus. Now, a lot of them would say that this was Gaius Justus, and that he probably is the one that in Romans chapter 16, it says that he hosted Paul and that he became a follower of God, as we see here, not only him, but his whole household. I mean, let me tell you something. It's always exciting when we see young children come to faith. Statistically, the younger you are, the chances are greater that a person will come to faith. But let me tell you, too, it's even more exciting when we see a mom come to faith. Because a lot of times what happens is those children can't always get to church unless they're being picked up or whatever to be able to be discipled, to be able to grow without mom or dad there. But let me just say this, too. It's how exciting it is, too, to see a dad come to faith, because statistically, is when you get the mom, you get about half the family. But when you get the dad, you get all of them. Meaning that the Lord gets all of them, in the sense that he gets a hold of them and he begins to be that spiritual leader in the home and guide them. And he has them there growing in the Word together, and not only the understanding of the Word, but living it out in a home. modeling that for his children and teaching that to his children. If you want to be a disciple maker, begin in your home if you have young children. Do what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, is that when you sit with them and you walk with them and you talk with them and when you lie with them and everything you do, you point them to God. And you know, you don't just do it with your lips in your home, because if anybody knows you, your wife and your children know you better than anybody. And they can hear the things that you say with your lips, and if your actions don't match up to it, after a while, it just begins going one ear and out the other. It's not important to them anymore. So it's important that we live out our faith as part of a discipleship model. And people say, well, I can share the gospel with my life. You can. But he also gave you a mouth to proclaim too, and he said proclaim it. So you proclaim it, but if you proclaim it, but your life ain't matching it, it doesn't matter about saying anything. You got to do both. And so Paul here is sharing the gospel, and it's smart what he did. He just goes right next door, and he still gets to share with all these Jews and all these Greeks, proselytes, that are coming to the synagogue, and many came to faith. And so where a lot of people look at it and say, well, there's opposition, maybe we need to move on, maybe we need to quit this ministry, maybe we may not to do this, it's just caused a stir in the community or whatever it may be. It may be the Lord's telling us, listen, you're facing opposition because these people are dying and going to hell. And Satan has them under his reign, and he ain't happy that you're going into his territory and you're seeing people come to faith because you're bold enough to go right into the very gates of hell for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that with that, when you're faithful to proclaim the message of the gospel, God saves them and they're saved forevermore. And folks, that's shouting ground. But it's a potential, an opportunity. It's not just opposition. I tell people all the time, opposition can be a very good thing. You want me to tell you why? Y'all think I'm crazy. I pray for this church and for churches around us to be persecuted. And you say, preacher, why would you pray such a prayer? Because everywhere I've been where there's persecution, there's genuine reality of Christian walk and faith. You see, when we have a Bible study and you got people that don't want to come or they won't be faithful or they got excuses all the time about why they can't participate in it, it don't matter. Give me a time. Well, I can't give you time. Well, why can't you? You make your schedule. Your work determines automatically when you're going to be there. But every hour after that you got is yours. And you know what? Even if you need to change your job, that you can grow spiritually, that the Lord will bless you in ways like that that can be more beneficial in many, many ways than monetarily. And that scares people because we live in a world that says that you need to make all you can, get all you can, sit on it. But here's the thing. Opposition brings people to a decision. Do I believe that Jesus is real? Am I willing to commit my life to him and believe in him? And most importantly, am I willing to die for him? You know, the dying part really is the easy part. The living part every day is the hard part. But he tells us to die to self every single day and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And so that's what Paul was doing. When Paul came to Corinth, the thing he wanted to do most importantly was to magnify the name of Jesus Christ and what the work at the cross had done for everybody. And to share the gospel as simply and plainly and clearly as he possibly could. See, too often we try to make it too hard. We try to make excuses. But Paul was just being faithful and obedient. And not only Paul, now think about this. If Paul, in many eyes, many people would say he was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. He was a persecutor of the faith and he became a follower of God. And he became a zealot for God. He was willing to even die for God. But here's the thing. Paul could not have done what all took place in Corinth without a Priscilla and Aquila and a Silas and a Timothy and a Justus and all those who came along. You know, somewhere there had to be the hands and the hearts and the homes of God's people opened up to people to come in and say, I don't even know who you are. I'm not sure that you're not even going to turn me in or I'm going to be persecuted because you come to my home. But come to my home with your friend and I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Folks, that changes your life when you begin to look at things that way. And you know, as I look at this Sunday, we had a new members orientation class. And with the meal that was provided and the child care by those who stayed and helped provide child care for these folks to be able to come and to be able to sit and to hear more about opportunities to plug in ministry and how they can be discipled and encouraged and strengthened, how they can then be challenged to do the same, it was a great day. But it could not have happened if it was just, I'm going to teach a class and nobody's going to help in any other way. And I'm thankful for everybody that helped in any way whatsoever. I'm thankful for the ones that came. But with that, look at that multiplication process that takes place when we grab a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, we can do this. Let's try this. Lord's calling us to do this together. You know, because sometimes we're a little bit afraid. But when we got a friend or a brother or sister in Christ with us, it kind of emboldens us a little bit. And sometimes we're challenging our faith by the boldness of that person. I've shared with you before about the gentleman who took me out, teaching me how to share my faith. Not only was I emboldened at some point, I was embarrassed at first. And he said, what is there to be embarrassed about? He said, would you be more concerned at this person, what they think of you or what God's going to think of you when you have to stand for him and say, why don't you tell him about my son Jesus? You see, we're too worried about being ashamed or worried about we're going to somehow be disgraced ourselves about our name. We need to be worried about the name of Jesus Christ. His name's lifted up. He'll draw men, women, boys, and girls to himself. That's what Paul and Priscilla and Aquila were doing. And as they were gathered together there, that opposition came. And notice how the Lord intervenes here in verse 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul on the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so as we read that, you know, think about this. We don't all hear the Lord or see the Lord in a vision, but through his word and through his spirit, he reveals to us very clearly what we're to do. He says, first thing he tells all of us, do not be afraid. This is the word for us too. But speak, as I said earlier, don't just live there. Speak to the people. Tell them the truth. Proclaim the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. Do not keep silent. Folks, for too long, the church, the body of Christ, has been deadly silent. You know, we live in a time when wickedness is applauded and somehow encouraged or strengthened through television, through internet, through movies. We look at it, what's going on now with all this, with the ladies that are coming forth and saying they have been mistreated or violated by politicians, preachers, others who serve in ministry, actors, and others. It's all across the gamut. It's a time of wickedness and vileness. But where's the church to speak up and say, this is wrong? Men, love your wives. Be faithful to your wives. Women, love your husbands. Be faithful to your husbands. Young men and young ladies, what's the model that you have in someone that is in a relationship? One, they love each other, they're married, and they're walking in a right relationship, and then try to emulate that. A scriptural, biblical relationship. But where's the church in doing that? Where's the body of Christ in doing that? We're quiet. And the Lord says, do not remain silent, but speak and don't be afraid. But you see, it's not politically correct. It's not well accepted. We're going to face some opposition. Well, what was Paul facing? Have you ever read the accounts of how many times he was beaten? How many times he was left for dead or shipwrecked? I mean, Paul was a brave person for the Lord Jesus Christ. But his bravery didn't come from himself. His bravery came in the relationship he had with the Lord God himself. And just like here, he says, do not fear. There are people here that are mine that you don't know about. You know, in a sense here, he's talking about election. As I talk about this, I just want to go ahead and tell you, don't freak out if you're Arminian, Calvinist, whatever. I'm not going there. This is the Lord speaking here. Election is a true teaching of the word. We cannot deny it. But I'm like John Stott when he said it's a mysterious thing that to understand. You can't understand it. But what you do need to be wary of is when there are those who try to systematize and categorize to a point that they put God in a box. We can't do that. There's so many aspects of this we're never going to understand. And there are theologians throughout Christendom that are much smarter than we are, much more devoted to the Lord and in the Word, that couldn't figure it out. You know why? God will tell us when we get there. But here's the thing. Paul didn't get caught up in the fact that there were those there that he didn't know about that were elected. Paul said, I don't know who they are. You sent me to come and proclaim the message of the gospel. I'm going to do my part, and God, you do your part in what only you can do. You save them. I'll proclaim the message. You call them. You save them. But you know, when you read that too, it gave great encouragement in knowing there are some here that have not heard yet, and we need to be proclaiming the message of the gospel. How many times do you look around your community and just think to yourself, Lord, who in my community? How many homes do I pass by that there is no Christian witness in that home? No follower of God? And then the other thing is, what do you want me to do about it in trying to change that? Because you've planted me right here for your glory and your purposes, for your will to be done. We're not going to finish the chapter today. But you know, the thing I do want you to realize, you read over this chapter a little bit later, is that when Paul left Corinth, you read there that he took Priscilla and Aquila with him to Ephesus. Why was that? Because they were spiritual babes in Christ. And Paul says the work in discipling you is not done yet. But you know, as you read on a little bit further too, you read this man called Apollos, one who was teaching the things of God, but he only understood John's baptism. He had no idea, no understanding of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so as Priscilla and Aquila, after Paul's gone, as they hear him teaching boldly in the synagogue, confronting the Jews, they pull him aside and say, hey, there's more you need to know. Let us help you. Let us disciple you. This is what the Apostle Paul has taught us about God. And so what's happening there, we see that will taking place, is they're not just babes in Christ anymore. Maybe they're just adolescents or youth. Don't despise your age, youth. Don't let anybody despise your age. You too are growing in faith if you're learning and seeking the Word of God. And I tell people all the time, is spiritual maturity has nothing to do with the numbers on your physical age. I meet young people all the time and youth and 20-somethings that are so far ahead of understanding who God is and living for God than some that are 16, 70, and 80 years old. Everybody wants to say the problem sometimes in the church is with the children or the youth because they're acting up or doing something. A lot of times the problem is with seniors. I ain't getting my way. I don't like what somebody said. I don't like the way they treated me. It ain't about you. It's about him. And when you hear that word, I, over and over again, you can identify without judgment, this person is a babe in Christ. I don't care how old they are. When it's constantly about what I want or I didn't get or I'm frustrated about. But when it becomes, how can I help? What can I do? Can I come alongside you? You see a Priscilla and Aquila, a Silas and a Timothy. Someone who has been under discipleship of someone pouring into them the Word and the Spirit of God, using that to bless them and teach them and grow them where they're then turning around pouring into others. And if I can tell you here today, it's not about professional clergy as being the only ones that can do this. You know, sometimes among the clergy, you see people act so immature. And you think, man, how can you be a spiritual leader and act the way or say the things that you do? And we're all guilty of it. I tell people all the time, I'm a man. I sin. I fall short of the glory of God every single day. And I have to fall on my face and call upon the Lord to forgive me just like everybody else. I'm not saying that's the thing where we can just go and argue and fuss and be contrary just for the sake of being that. Because there is a special calling. And those have been set apart to be called pastors and deacons and teachers. And there's a special responsibility that comes with that calling. And we're going to answer to the Lord one day. as well as to the body of Christ while we're here. But with that, I just want to challenge you today. Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? And if not, what is the hindrance that's stopping you from growing? Is it really your time and your job? Or is it really you need a heart change? You know, when you think about it, the Lord is unchangeable and unmovable. And you know, the story was told this weekend where he's at, you know, and I remember this so when he was telling the story, I already knew where he was going because I grew up in the lower part of the state around Myrtle Beach, and we practically lived at the beach in the summertime. But you know, the thing about when mom and daddy say you can go out and swim, and you go out there and they pitch the tent and they got the lawn chairs out there and everything, and it's like, y'all stay within sight where I can see you and have to play right here in front of me. Is you get busy playing with kids and stuff, and you look up and you realize, man, they moved. Where'd they go? And then you think about buildings that are around there, like hotels and stuff there. It's like, well, they didn't move. But man, that building's way down there. What you realize, you begin to understand, is you've drifted. That undertow has pulled you along down the beach. And folks, too often, we don't set landmarks and keep our eyes on them, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, for one, but also blessings in our lives where he has encouraged us, strengthened us, placed someone in our lives that we don't keep an eye on those things and remember those things, and we drift away from the Lord. If you got any questions, read over in the book of Hebrews where he talks about him being the anchor. And maybe you've just drifted. And it's a subtle, slow thing. It ain't always it just happens overnight. You get moved a half a mile away from where you started out at. It's generally the little decisions. Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to participate in that Bible study. I'm tired. I'm busy. Whatever it is. And it's the little things that we begin to put up there as barriers and excuses that cause us to drift away further and further. The Lord ain't moved. He's right there. But I want to tell you, just like that story of the prodigal, he's standing there waiting on you, watching for you, praying that you'll come back. But just like that prodigal, you've got to come to that point of understanding and have a different point of view and understanding what it is to be a blessing, to be in that right relationship with God, to be where you're in communion with God, and you're communicating with one another, you're fellowshipping with him. And it may not be doing that physically and visually, but through the Spirit of God speaking to you and correcting you and speaking your life and giving you understand the word. If you're in a point where maybe you're reading the Bible and it's like reading Greek, you can't understand it. It just doesn't have a lot of meaning. And we've all been there. Maybe that's what it is that the Lord's saying, come back to me. Let me just pour into you. Let me just continue to reveal myself to you. Come home, child. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That discipleship cannot begin. That growth will never happen until you acknowledge that Jesus Christ alone is God. And apart from him, you'll be separated from him for an eternity in a place called hell. That everything that describes is a place of fire and torment and pain and agony, and there's no relief. I mean, it's just so totally opposite of the picture of heaven. But it's not for fire insurance I invite you today. It's for relationship, a right relationship with God, and to become a part of the family of God, to begin that process of growing as a child of God. Let us pray. Would you stand? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each and every one that's here today. Lord, it's your divine providence, Lord, that we're here. And Lord, I thank you for them. Lord, I pray, thank you, Lord, especially for your word today. To see a faithful servant, Lord, and servants, Lord, proclaiming the message of the gospel against opposition, against all odds, even against their own fears. And Lord, how you calm those fears with the word. Lord, fear not. Lord, I pray today, Lord, we would not be fearful. But Lord, just as Paul was called and went fulfilling the great commission of Matthew chapter 28, when you was there in Athens, you said go, and he went to Corinth. You said, speak and proclaim the message. You told him that. And you also said, I'll be with you and no harm will come to you. Lo, I'll be with you always. Lord, we see the Great Commission being fulfilled in this chapter. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that we'd see that here in this community. Lord, through the proclamation and through the lives of those of the body of the Christ here at Ebenezer Welcome. lived in and among the people each and every day, beginning with our families and extending out through this community to the uttermost parts of this world. May you be lifted up and draw men, women, boys, and girls to yourself and save them, because only you can. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.